It's good to see all of you this morning. I'm sure it was difficult to get out this morning with all of the weather, but you're here, and I appreciate that about you, your desire and your zeal and your enthusiasm to come and serve the Lord, to worship Him, and to learn more about His Word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 together for our time this morning, to start out this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to his audience, who are scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor, and you'll see that as we begin to read the text together. But they're scattered throughout all of these different places in Asia Minor, but in the midst of all of that, Peter uses a very unique word to describe his audience, to talk about their identity, to talk about their tenure on earth. And I want you to notice what that is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In that short passage of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, Peter has a specific way of identifying his recipients that is unlike any other. Did you notice what that was? Your translation may say something different, but in verse 1 he says, to those who reside as aliens. To those who reside as aliens. What do you think of when you hear that phrase? Now, it may be tempting to think about some kind of extraterrestrial creature you see on television, but clearly that's not it. What is Peter talking about as he talks about those who reside as aliens? He is describing people who are temporary residents. And in fact, if you look at a couple of different translations, that will come out even more. The ESV says, elect exiles. The Holman Christian Standard Bible uses the phrase, temporary residents. The New King James Version, which is the version I prefer here, uses the word pilgrim. To those who reside as aliens or elect exiles or temporary residents or pilgrims. And what he is saying here in this metaphor is that heaven is our native country. That is where our citizenship is. And while we make our way through the earth, we are just temporary residents. We're aliens, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, as the Bible often talks about. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is that the way you see your life? Do you see yourself here as a pilgrim, as an exile, that your home is with God in heaven? That's where you belong. That's where you want to be. But right now, you are just making your pilgrimage here. We often sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Do we see ourselves that way? And this world isn't our home, that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven with God. I want to spend a few moments with you this morning talking about this concept of what it means to be a pilgrim, of what it means to walk this pilgrim pathway. And as we think about that, there are three things I want to talk about in terms of what this pilgrim pathway entails that will hopefully help us as we begin to adopt that mentality in our lives. And the first one is this. Three aspects of the pilgrim pathway. Number one, the pilgrim pathway is a distinct path. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter identifies that for us here. The pilgrim pathway is a distinct path, meaning it's a different path. That yes, while we are here in the world, we are living here, but this world isn't our home, and we walk ultimately to a different path than the world walks in.
1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9, where Peter begins to talk more about who they are, who his audience is, who we are as Christians. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as what? As aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Did you notice how Peter identifies this distinct path that we are walking on as Christians? And he identifies really two paths. The world's path as they engage in these fleshly lusts, and the Christian's path who abstains from those things, who walks in a different way. The world is filled with people who are engaging in what Peter identifies as these fleshly lusts, just doing whatever seems right in their own eyes, whatever makes sense to them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Peter says, Christians have a distinct path. Christians are to walk in a different way than that, to abstain fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Peter is saying that we are in this spiritual battle for our souls, this war in which we are waging. Verse 11, these fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and it takes everything that we have. It takes every ounce of courage, every ounce of strength, everything that we have to abstain from these things, but it is vitally important that we do. In fact, the word that Peter uses here for abstain means to be distant from them. To be distant from the things that the world engages in. Yes, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. I find it so interesting in this term that he uses, to be distant from these fleshly lusts. Why do you think Peter uses that term? To be distant from them. Certainly it's true that we are to be a holy people, which means we are set apart for God's use alone. But I've often wondered, as Peter uses this idea of abstaining, of keeping your distance from these things, do you think Peter could identify people in his life who did not keep their distance from fleshly lusts? That Peter saw in new people who didn't keep their distance, and their lives were destroyed from that. I often think about that, and it's a sobering warning to us to consider. We can look at an example after example of people in the Bible who didn't keep their distance from sin and how it destroyed their lives. But let me ask you this question. Why are we different? Why do we walk in a different path? Why do we walk this distinct path as pilgrims? What's the point? Is it just so that we can be different from other people? Notice again what the goal is. Verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What are we trying to accomplish as we walk the pilgrim pathway? What are we trying to accomplish as we set an example in the world? Is it not so that we might win lost souls to Christ? That we live differently than the world, not for the sake of just being different, but so that we can win the lost to the Lord. As we live a holy life, a set apart life, the world may slander us, the world may mock us, the world may ridicule us, but our hope is that as all of that happens, they may observe our good deeds and ultimately causes them to glorify God in their own lives. That hopefully along the way we set a pattern, and we set an example, and it makes them wonder why we live that way, and it opens up doors of opportunity to share the gospel with them. How often do we think about how significant our example is? I mean, really just think about how much of an influence we can have in the world. Sometimes I think we have this idea that I'm not going to make much of a difference at all. I am one person, there's not much that I can do myself, and so it's not really that big of a deal. Sometimes it's really easy to dismiss the power of our influence. But I want you to appreciate what Peter is saying here. Do you have the ability, as you go into work on Monday morning, as you go to school on Monday morning, as you go about your life this week, you have an opportunity as you walk this distinct path to draw those in the world to the Lord by the way that you live your life? It is a privilege and a great responsibility. Every year, Time magazine puts out an issue of the top 100 people or the most influential people in the world. The top 100 of the most influential people. And you would expect some of the same names to be on there. The very famous people in our world. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you the people who have made the most difference in my life. The people who have been an influence are not always on the pages of Time magazine. They are the behind-the-scenes servants in each and every congregation who do things and are not often recognized for them, but they're trying to make a difference in the lives of others. It's the behind-the-scenes people who have been an influence in my life. It's the children's Bible class teachers who put in hours and hours and hours of work and diligence and preparation into that so that they might train our young people to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they might know Him and follow Him in their lives. Some of the most influential people in my life have been husbands and wives who have spouses who aren't Christians, but get up on every Sunday and come to the meeting house and set an example for their spouses and make them think about their own life. In fact, Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 4. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." What Peter is saying is that you have an opportunity to be an example, even if your spouse may not be a Christian. Over and over throughout my lifetime, my short life as a Christian, those are the kind of people who have been an influence in my life, who made a difference in my life, who've set an example by simply the way that they live their life. And I want you to appreciate, as you walk the pilgrim pathway, you may be different from the world, but in doing so, we are setting this example. I've told you, I think, a couple of times, my story as I became a Christian, and it all started with my best friend, who was simply living the Christian life, and that drew me to it, and it opened up the door for him to share the gospel with me. We often think those kinds of things can't happen. But they do, and we have an opportunity to make a difference. Whether it's at work or at school, in our neighborhood, at the restaurant, with the server that we interact with, everywhere that we go. We've just got to be committed to walking the distinct path of the pilgrim pathway. Number two, the pilgrim pathway is not only a distinct path, but it is a faith-oriented path, which means that as I walk this pathway, I must do so by faith. That I look at the things that are above rather than being just consumed with the things that are at the here and now. Listen to what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, listen to what Paul says in this text. Really backing up in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the only way that makes any sense is to look at what all is going on in this chapter. Where Paul in 2 Corinthians, I guess it's been a little while since we've looked at the book of 2 Corinthians, but remember that Paul is talking about here God's gospel and his suffering for the gospel. And what Paul is talking about here is that even though he is suffering, he has his eyes on what is above. He's walking by faith, despite the difficulties that are around him. Drop back to chapter 4 and verse 16 and notice how else Paul talks about this. Notice how Paul emphasizes even more in verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What Paul is saying is that as we walk by faith, we are looking at the unseen things. We are looking at what is to come, what's awaiting us when our pilgrim pathway is done, rather than being consumed and enamored by the things that are right in front of us. The Hebrew writer has much to say about this concept as well. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Where the Hebrew writer speaks a little bit more about this as well. He gives a definition of what faith is all about. Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. So this idea of faith being what we hope for, of the things that are unseen. We walk by faith here, knowing that what is to come. And in fact, the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us countless examples of people who looked at what was to come rather than being consumed with what was right in front of them. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them from a distance and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So over and over throughout Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer is talking about heroes of faith who looked to what was to come. They lived and walked by faith. They were thinking about what was to come rather than what was right in front of them. You know, another way we might say this is that the pilgrim pathway is a path of perspective. That's a lot of P's right there. But it's all about perspective. It's all about having the vision to see beyond the here and now to where we're going. And that's hard. If it's hard to walk the distinct path, it's also hard to walk this path of keeping our eyes on what is ahead. It's hard not getting caught up in the momentary light afflictions. Are there ever times in life where the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations consume us? That they are overwhelming to us, they are insurmountable to us, it's hard to even look beyond what is right in front of us. One writer said it this way: when the storms of life hit, they most always appear stronger to us than God's Word. And it is crucial for us to remember that our perceptions can be deceptive. Again, sometimes trials and difficulties and tribulations have a way of taking our focus on where we're going and shifting our focus to what is right in front of us. That's happened to so many people in the Bible. Remember what happened in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath and the nation of Israel? As Goliath came out taunting Israel day after day, what was their response? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They couldn't think about, okay, who is the God that we serve? What has God promised us? But then David came along and he had the kind of faith who trusted in God to give him the victory. And so the question really becomes, what is my perspective? What is my outlook as I walk this pilgrim pathway? Sometimes you talk about this concept and people are saying things like, well, that's just a blind faith. How could you know that's where you're going? You're just walking with your head in the ground. You've got a blind faith. That's wishful thinking. But is it? Do we walk by faith rather than by sight just because we wish to be there? What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. We walk by faith because we have this hope that one day we will be with God. This confident expectation. No, our faith is not a blind faith. It is rooted in the promises of God. It is rooted in God's character. When God says something, He has a strong track record of fulfilling what He promised. God never fails in His Word. When God says something, He is going to bring that to pass. And the same God who brought Abraham and his descendants into the land of Canaan, or brought his descendants into Canaan, is the same God who will bring us to be with Him for all eternity. And so, the pilgrim pathway is a faith-oriented path. We can have confidence that though things are difficult in front of us, we have confidence that we're going somewhere far greater, where there is no more trials and difficulties and pain and suffering, but we will be with God. And then thirdly, the pilgrim pathway is a path of progress. I really should have thought about the whole P's I'm using in all of this. This path of perspective, path of progress. But it is a path of progress in which we are constantly growing and maturing. While yes, we anticipate the day when faith will become sight and we will be forever with the Lord, we need to understand we're not there yet. There's still work to be done. We are to walk this pathway. There's work to do while we're here. And as we walk the pathway, we are to grow and mature and progress and reach forward in our lives as Christians. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And listen to some things that Peter talks about in terms of our spiritual progress as Christians. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So here in these few verses in this section, Peter's talking about the progress, the spiritual progress that we are to be engaged in during this pilgrim pathway. These various character qualities, we've often referred to them as the Christian graces or the Christian virtues that we are to be abounding and excelling in. Peter talks about things like adding to our faith moral excellence or moral purity and uprightness, godliness, or knowledge and self-control and perseverance, the ability to keep on going in the face of adversity. Godliness, this behavior that reflects the character of God. Brotherly kindness and love. Those are things that we are working on as we make our pilgrimage here. Notice again what he says in verse 8 though. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. You know what Peter is saying there? There's never going to come a time when we have reached the pinnacle of where we need to be. There's never going to be a time when we have arrived, but it's constantly increasing, constantly growing, constantly maturing in our walk. Maybe there's some of these areas that we do well in, but there's always room to grow and do better and to excel still more. What that also means then, is that we need persistence and diligence in doing that. Look at verse 5. Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence and so on and so forth. What does that word mean? What does it mean to be a diligent person? It is this idea of steady and persistent and earnest effort in something. It is the idea of doing our very best in whatever endeavor that we undertake. And as we walk this pilgrim pathway, it's going to take diligence. There are going to be times as we work on these different areas that it almost seems like there's no fruit of our labor. That we're trying to work on godliness or moral excellence or whatever it may be. And maybe in the moment we can't see the fruit of our labor. But it will come. There are going to be times we get discouraged and disheartened. Maybe we're not where we want to be like we expect to be. I remember when I first became a Christian, I looked out in the congregation and I just said to myself, these people are so much farther along than me. I'm never going to be where they are someday. But that's the wrong mentality. It's all about growing. It's all about diligence. It's all about just using whatever we have today to get better. Anything in life, anything worthwhile in life, is going to take hard work and determination and diligence. A couple of weeks ago, I planted some grass seed in my backyard. I don't know if that's something that you do much, but I just thought I would try something different and plant some grass seed back there. And I did not have realistic expectations of that. I thought within the first couple of days, things would grow up and start to blossom. And I have to be honest with you, after the first couple of days, I kind of got discouraged. This thing isn't ever going to come up. But with persistence, with watering and all that kind of stuff, it eventually does. And that's the point I want to make here. That it does take perseverance. It does take diligence. a steady, hard work effort as we grow into who God wants us to be. I want you to listen to the way that the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. I've always loved the mentality of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. In this passage, Paul talks about all the things he could have put his confidence in. And he goes through this list of things that he could have put his confidence in. But look at verse 12. After he talks about the resurrection, look at verse 12 and his mentality here. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Some of the most convincing words to me in all of this book is this phrase, "I press on." I'm not where I need to be yet, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to grow. I'm going to do what I can to be better today than I was yesterday. And listen, all those things in my past, I put those behind me and I reach forward. I strain forward like a runner in a race. I'm reaching forward to who God wants me to be as I walk this pilgrim pathway. That's what it's all about. Reaching forward. Pressing on. There may be times we grow discouraged. But let's surround ourselves with one another and press on in this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That we may grow and conform ourselves to the image of Christ and be more like Him every single day. That's what the pilgrim pathway is all about. In a world where so many people get satisfied with the temporal things, the things that are right in front of them, let's remember who we are. That we are walking this pilgrim pathway. And this world isn't our home, and the only one who can satisfy us is God. And so what that means then is that while I'm here, there is nothing that can satisfy me more than the God that I serve. Have you ever asked the question, what is it about heaven that makes it so appealing? What is it about heaven that makes you want to go there? What is it about heaven that is so appealing and exciting to you? Maybe it is that we will be reunited with our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Maybe it is that one day we will be with those heroes of faith in chapter 11 who we admire so highly. But to me, the most appealing thing about heaven is that is where God is. And that's where I want to be. If we will walk this pilgrim pathway, that is a distinct path. That is a faith-oriented path. That is a path of progress. One day, we will be with Him and serve Him for all eternity. Don't you want that? Does heaven hold all to you? Is that where you want to go? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to walk the pilgrim pathway? Are you willing to begin that today, to bid farewell to the ways of the world and say there's no other path for me but the pilgrim pathway? You can do that this morning by coming in faith, by repenting and turning of your sins and beginning a new life with God through obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, rising to walk this pilgrim pathway. But maybe you're here this morning as a pilgrim, And you've grown discouraged on your pathway. You're having a hard time. You've grown weary on this journey. You need the prayers of this congregation. You need encouragement. If we can help you in that way, please let that be known as we stand and sing this song of invitation to